Please turn to Jude. We are coming to the end of our deliberation on Jude, probably next week. But the more we read it, the more it pertains to our everyday life. And we just want to thank the Lord for His Word. And no matter what, we can always trust His Word. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jude 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We have been spending some time with our consideration of the preparation that God deserves from us as we gather together in His name. We are, Lord willing, desirous to bring a more perfect service of worship unto Him. And, Lord willing, we are seeing the need to ready ourselves to bless Him in our sacrifice of praise and adoration. While the emphasis has been our corporate expression, there is a need to discern what would please God on a most personal level. After all, we are individually responsible to be prepared to worship Him corporately. How many of us take the time to ask the Lord and ourselves the following questions? What is my heart before God? What do I bring to Him in my time of worship and praise? How do I contribute to the corporate assembly of the saints of God? These are not rhetorical questions. They must be at the forefront of our personal time of devotion and preparation. Please realize, we are not addressing any issue of me promoting my efforts and my abilities and puffing up my ego as being able to honor God by my virtue and my piety. All of that belongs on the death side of the cross of Jesus Christ. No, this pertains to the heart of our desire to worship God. In what manner are we committed to all that God deems necessary in order to bring forth a more pure and honest worship of Himself in our personal lives? The Apostle Paul felt the need to encourage Timothy along these lines in 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There is the encouragement to flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do we each seek to call upon God from a pure heart? This is not an easy thing. It requires, as we have previously seen, that we are completely open to the discerning and intense scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. There is nowhere to hide from His cleansing work if that is our heart's desire. There is a basic key to this severe and personal examination of our hearts and minds and beings that we must fully comprehend. The fact is, God never forces Himself upon us. He seeks us out, and He draws us unto Himself in love. But He never makes us do anything. He works in such love and thoroughness that we ask Him to do His complete work in our lives because we come to the place that we want Him to be pleased in us. But He will never manipulate or coerce us to ask Him to do His work in our lives. But when we do ask Him, when we are brought to the point in our hearts and minds that we desire for Him to do all that is necessary to His glory in us, He will complete that work. He won't let up. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He will answer our prayer. But it's our prayer asking Him to do His good work in our lives. This is a caution that we must take to heart. God is absolutely and solemnly serious about His relationship with us. We cannot consider Him in any light or frivolous manner. If we pray for Him to prepare us to worship Him, He will do it. But it will be at the cost of everything that we hold near and dear to our self-preservation. It will be on the sole ground of the righteousness and the purity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, we hear from the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1-2. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." If our hearts are after the course of pleasing God, we are solemnly placed under this charge to be ready in season or out of season. Many of us think that we are exempt from the responsibility of this passage because we're not all preachers or teachers in a formal sense. We look at this as something that one pastor wrote to another pastor. That, however, is far from the truth of our individual hearts of preparation. Every one of us has the responsibility to be ready to minister and to preach the Word of God in season and out of season by the lives that we live before men. If we are a parent or a grandparent, this task is at the very heart of our commission to love our children. Think about it. What is parenting except that we reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction? If we are at work, the preaching that we do is the ministering of the life of Jesus Christ on a most daily and visible basis. This is our life in Christ Jesus, and it does mean that we give ourselves wholly to Him for whatever course of ministry we are to live. That is what should spill over into our worship as we come together. Our corporate worship is merely an extension of our daily expression of living worship unto God. Our corporate worship is merely the outflow of the way we live our lives before God every day. There very well may be something of His glory and praise and adoration that the Lord is working in our hearts during the work that is to be shared with the assembled body of believers. There may well be a passage that sustained and focused our eyes on Him during the week that will edify and will draw forth a heart of praise and adoration from those congregated together to bless the Lord. Maybe it is a prayer of honor and adoration that has been welling up in our hearts throughout the week. Maybe it is a song that gives expression to our heart's yearning to magnify the express goodness of the Lord as He has worked during that week. It might well be that the Lord is calling forth a message that would enlighten the church as to the glorious work of God manifested in His Word that has become very real to us in the course of our personal growth into Him. Unless we give ourselves individually to Him in preparation, these times of the ministry of His grace and mercy will be withheld from the melded heart of the church and from their rightful purpose of blessing God. This does not mean that we go by every whim and fancy of our emotional responses. By no means do we allow ourselves to sully our express time of worship with any sense of indelicacy and emotionalism. We may well think that we are being urged by the Holy Spirit to lead forth in song and prayer and scripture reading, but it must always be measured with the heart that asks, "Does this please You, Lord Jesus? Does this honor You and focus our attention on You and not on me?" There is a spontaneity of the Holy Spirit that we never want to miss, but it will always, always be honoring and reverent and uplifting to the praise of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. That is what the Holy Spirit always does. He focuses on honoring the Son and the Father in worship, never on us. The Holy Spirit's leading is an area that we must zealously guard. In this truth, there may be a sense of His guidance that we have missed. Many Christians feel that there can be no planning for the song service, that there can be no prearranged order of scripture reading or of prayer. They feel that it is a slap in the face of the Holy Spirit to, dare I say the word, organize the order of the worship service. Now, before there's an outcry and accusations that we're going to throw out the format of our worship service, please understand I am not advocating that in any measure. Neither am I advocating that everything is perfect as it is currently being practiced. What we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit needs to be free to manifest His leading and His guidance of our time of worship, just as He needs to be free to guide and to develop our personal relationship with Himself. Of course, He can give us direction at an instant's notice in our worship unto Him. This is a dynamic and living body of believers. There is life, and there needs to be the freedom to breathe and to express the life that we live in Christ. But, and this is where many of us may be uncomfortable, the Holy Spirit also needs to have the freedom to be Himself. He needs to be free and able to manifest His character and essence of preparation, as we have been studying over the course of the past number of weeks. Just as He is able to put a song on our heart during worship, so should we allow Him the freedom to put that song on our heart in preparation for the following week's service. If we are truly preparing ourselves for worship, we are asking Him to do just that, to give us the guidance during the week into all that will honor Him on Sunday morning. Yes, He can put a song in our hearts, and He will put songs on our hearts during worship. But He can also put that song on our heart the Saturday before, or the Friday, or the Thursday. He's not limited. He needs to have the freedom to prepare us to worship Him. I would be sincerely remiss in my preparation for Sunday mornings if I wasn't asking the Holy Spirit to open His Word and to bring forth that which He desires to be shared during the weeks preceding each message. There have been those times when the Holy Spirit did not open up what I was to share until the day of the service. I still remember one Sunday morning that He woke me up very early in the morning with the message for that day. It was a time of great stress and strain as to what was to be ministered, and I had no leading until that morning. But, and this is the key, it was not because I did not beseech Him throughout the week for what to share. It was not because I was not reading the Bible diligently, searching for what would please Him. It was not because I was not in earnest expectation and writing and writing and writing throughout the week. He just chose to wait to reveal His heart in that manner at that time, reinforcing in me His all-sufficiency. And I was oh so thankful for that release. The same is true of preparing our prayers before Him. There is nothing wrong with a written prayer that has been crafted under the tutelage and study of His Word. There are many recorded prayers throughout the Scripture. There is an aspect of making certain that our prayer is the best that we can bring unto Him, with no slippage of words or thoughts or intent. It must be prepared diligently and prayerfully and scripturally for the sole purpose of honoring Him, and not for any reason of showing how sharp or eloquent we may think we are. The Holy Spirit must be given the opportunity to work as He deems fit as the means of bringing honor to the Son and to the Heavenly Father. Along these lines, consider that even the Apostle Paul made provision ahead of time for the testimony of the Lord to be evident in the church in Achaia. He was simply making certain that the brethren were prepared as unto the Lord, as they had always been. This was a matter of encouragement after what the Holy Spirit had already put into place, so that there was no falling down when the time to show forth the love of God was at hand. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. For it is superfluous for me to write you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. He made sure that the Acacians were prepared with their gift for the sake of their testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ. Continuing then with our present reflection on the need for personal preparation to bless God, we are encouraged into the appropriate manner in which we are to deal with others. We need to be reminded over and over again that the way we regard others reflects the way we regard our relationship with God. Our heart unto others reflects how much we truly value the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. How many of us in our day-to-day walk on this earth fit the truth of this encouragement unto righteousness? Being subject to rulers, not just the politicians over us, but the teachers, the bosses, the parents, the civil and spiritual authorities. How many of us are truly obedient, not just in our action, but in our heart's desire to obey what is right and what is true? How many of us are ready for every good deed, no matter how inconvenient it may prove to be? How many of us can truly say that we malign no one, that there is no malice or gossip that proceeds forth from our minds? Notice, I did not say mouths, but from our minds, the manner in which we think about others. Then we get to the points of being uncontentious, gentle, and showing every consideration for all men. Not just those people that we like or from whom we want to get some benefit, but for all men. How we interact with others is a direct reflection on how much we truly value Jesus Christ. How we interact with others is a direct reflection of how much we value Jesus Christ. Our treatment of others directly affects our purity of worship. Do we truly want to worship God? If we do, then we need to start at this personal level of preparation and commitment. We need to deal with others from the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died willingly for the sake of every person that comes into our lives. Has that sunk into us yet? Every person that we know, Jesus Christ died for them. We need to present ourselves before the awesome and rigorous and inflexible and holy inspection of God's intent gaze into our hearts and minds for all that would detract and minimize our service of worship. Are we willing to give God free access into every crevice, every area, to bring forth a sacrifice of praise that will be a wellspring to His so awesome glory? If that is our heart's desire, it will be accomplished. But it will only be by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ as we lay down our lives for others. James reminds us that this is no simple thing. James 1, 22 through 25. Excuse me. James 1, 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. It is vital that we prove the value of Jesus Christ in our worship by the lives that we live outside the doors of our Sunday gathering. It is not enough to sing the correct songs in the correct pitch with the correct tune and rhythm. It is not enough to preach the correct words with the correct emphasis. It is not enough to read the correct scriptures with the proper pronunciation and tone of voice. As we're instructed in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We need to live the life that Jesus Christ is in our beings. We need to be a faithful and true witness and testimony of Him in every area of our reality. As He lives forth from us, so will we find that our hearts are being prepared to worship and to glorify Him. We must lay ourselves before Him, prostrate in humbleness and contrition, honoring Him in our every interaction with those around us, so that His glory will be manifested in a living way every moment of every day of every year that He chooses to have us on this earth. That is the heart in which the Word of Christ richly dwells as a living sacrifice of praise and worship. And it will always, always be to the glory of God. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 36. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So be it.